What would happen
if you were confronted? Not confronted. If you, maybe. Don't know the right word. Don't even know how to start this. You were confronted with somebody who had depression. Somebody that was just out of it, just completely out of it. You know, when I say that, I mean you can look into their eyes, but no one's home. They're dead. They're absolutely dead. What would you do? How would you approach counselling that person? Or would you send them to me? And I can send them to John. And then to Jesus. We must go. It's a question that I've been asking myself lately, because why? Why would you think I've been asking myself that lately? Because I've had folk come in to say, not from this church, by the way. All over the joint. And confronted with this situation of people with hearts that are just extremely, extremely sad. Sad to the point where they believe, they're Christians, believe that God can no longer help them. They have no faith for themselves. They are dead within themselves. Dead. And I'm thinking, oh my God, help me. What do you do? How do you respond to that? Well, as a wonderful counsellor that I am, my first response is to ask the question, find out why. Why? What's the reason behind this? Now, in some cases, you can find a little bit of trauma. Like, you know, somebody might have lost a job, done this, done, and they've got depressed because of it. Broken relationship, and it's all happened just now. And you can say, okay, that's the cause. But generally speaking, actually, it's not. And you're left trying to deal with surfacey things that aren't really what's going on in a person's life. And I've just found out that's exactly what you're not supposed to do. That's exactly how you're not supposed to handle the person that the lights have gone out with. Maybe I should explain what I'm talking about when I say the lights have gone out. Do you know we have a body, a soul, and a spirit? You all know that, don't you? He's having trouble getting me sound here because I just make it really difficult for them. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit, and you can't really separate. No, I suppose you could try to. You can't really separate the soul and the spirit. They are just together. But your spirit can die. Do you know that when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes and brings life to your spirit? Is that fair theology, everyone? Would everyone agree with that? Brings life to your spirit. You come alive. Now, if you get to a point of depression, I'm talking real depression, Jesus doesn't go. Like, you're not born again, but your spirit becomes like it is dead. Like it is just not responding anymore to life. It sits down and it stops. Now you might even, or this person might even face life and be able to do so, but within inside of themselves, there's nothing. There's nothing. It's a sad state to be in, and it would appear that it's getting more and more prevalent. However, let me come back to that. You can do this, and I've actually seen it done. I've seen it done. Person comes along, and you get some powerful men of God, like yourselves and women, and they pray and cut off the demons. Problem with that is, often No, I shouldn't say often. But there can be no, at times, no demons involved with depression whatsoever. No demons at all. It's what's going on inside of the person. They may come in. But for those that there is, I've seen this happen. I've actually seen this happen. Come in, cut all the demons off, bind up all the spirits, and the person stands up and they're glowing. They're glowing. They're full of life, light and life again. Why? Because these powerful people of God have bound up all the spirits. And there's this marvellous and wonderful testimony of how God has healed and delivered. 3 weeks later, this person is right back where they started from. Right back to the same spot. I've seen that actually happen, and now I've actually read about it, that it happens with depressed people, or actually all types. Why? Because something within that person has never been rooted out. Something deep within their emotions has never been touched by God and never dealt with. And whilst it's still there, the enemy has a right to come back in again. The enemy has a legal right to take a hold. So, binding up the spirits can be effective, but can also be a disaster as well. Because when that person goes back into that state again, it's awful. Stuart Grimmins used to talk about that sort of thing with physical healing. He told a story, a couple of stories about how people, he'd pray for them, see them healed. Healed on Sunday, back to the same as they were on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday during the week. Until he went around and saw them and found that right down in the root, there was a root problem that they weren't getting to, or what weren't being forgiven, or weren't forgiving somebody, or other things. And the thing, the enemy just had a legal right to come straight back on him. He had the power to bind up the spirit, to cut it off, cast it out, and get rid of it. But whilst that root, whilst that ugliness was still in that person, that hurt or that unforgiveness or all that other, the enemy just came straight back in onto that person. I remember being in the Philippines years ago. Oh, this is years ago. This could be 20 years. Oh, no, not 20. 18 years ago. And I'm sitting on this bus coming back from outside of Manila. It was up in the mountains. We'd been ministering and we were coming back into town. I was looking out the window and I was thinking hard about the ministry we'd just done. We'd been to that school, that Power Evangelist school, and it was all about healing, about the power and healing. And I was thinking about, well, God, yeah, this is good. We've seen some healings. We've seen some stuff. But, Lord, because it's my heart, obviously, what about these people with emotional problems, with stuff in their heart? Cannot we just lay hands on them and see Jesus go whack, just like he did with those folks that needed their bodies healed? Come in and just bang, healed. Can we see it? Lord, is that exactly the same? Can we do exactly the same thing? And, well, at the time, I'll come back to it. Come back to the answer. I think I will anyway. I hope I will. At the time, like I said, we'd been to this Power Evangelist school, and Stuart had taught us really, really well how to heal the sick. And to me, it was fabulous. You knew that you could go and lay hands on someone and the power would flow through you into them. You could use the name of Jesus and rebuke demons and devils, and they'd have to go because of the authority that you had. and you knew that because the Holy Spirit had come and baptized you and come and filled you, the teaching was basically you were batteries with leads on them. Touch that person and whoom, they're going to be healed. And, you know, a lot of the time that was the case. You just believed it. And that's what Stuart taught. It was great stuff. Good stuff happened. Great stuff was happening. John, on the other hand, John, he believes exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. However, he adds this little thing to it. I'm going a little tangent here. You'll let me go on a tangent, won't you? Will you? Come on, somebody say yes. I need your help. John, on the other hand, says this, that we need, he believes all that, what I just said, all the power stuff, because he had Stuart Grimmins here, didn't he? Taught all of us all this stuff. On the other hand, John says, yeah, that's all right, but we also need grace. And I, you know, argue with John about the fact, John, that can't be right. We've got the power, you know. It's in us. Ah! Gung-ho. No. Well, what about when we were at the school, John? We all had the power. Yes, you were sitting under the grace of a fella that had so much grace on him it was ridiculous. Stuart, so you got a download of grace. All right, I can go with that. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me so far? Got a download of grace from Stuart, who had spent years and years and years on the job of getting grace for healing. Spent time at it. And then we were there, and all we were after, we want to know about this healing stuff. We want to know about power of evangelism. So we were getting a download of grace regarding the subject of healing the sick. So do you need grace for this? I've come to the conclusion that yes, you do need grace, and you can't muck around with it. Yes, you've got the power, you are full, you are whole, but, just like prophecy, if you don't eagerly desire it, if you don't eagerly desire prophecy, do you think you're going to get it? Forget the eagerly, just the desire. If you don't desire something, do you think you're ever going to get it? Not really. It's not coming to you. You're not even wanting it until you start to desire it and want it. Same goes with healing. If you want some grace for it, start to desire it. In my mind, it all works together. It all works together. I'd like to think, if you're doing what the Lord wants, you really wanted to heal the sick, you would really want to heal the sick, you would really want to prophesy, and you would be desiring that as you walked with the Lord. It would just be something that's already in your heart. It wouldn't have to be something that you go chasing. Yes, you can pray for it, and you can ask for it, and you can do all those things, and then you walk in it. Of course, you have to have a right heart, a heart of love. But nevertheless, I figure he wants to bless a person who just desires to walk with him, desires to heal the sick, desires to... Basically, just the Christian walk. You know what I'm getting at? Just the walk with Jesus. And he's going to bless that. He's going to give grace to that heart. What the Lord said to me as I was writing this, he said he's not really excited about somebody who's been blown around by the wind, however. Not really excited about that. He's blown from here to there in the world, out of the world, in the walk, back into the world. Not really excited about that. He can't trust that as well as he can trust the other heart. And he likes to trust a son who was knitted right into him and not following after whims and worldly things. He likes that. That's what he likes to do. He likes your attention and my attention on him. He gives grace to that. People like Smith Wigglesworth. Who knows? Just let me see. Who does know Smith Wigglesworth? Who knows about this dude? Yeah, good percentage. Very good. I don't know when he died. I'm guessing it's in the 1947? Thank you very much. So So he's not that far back, and he was one powerful dude. And I think God, this is what I think God wants thousands and thousands of Smith Wigglesworths. That's what I think. I don't think he wants thousands and thousands of Smith Wigglesworths to stand up and preach all over the place. I think he wants thousands and thousands of Smith Wigglesworths that are in the community, around their neighbours, just doing normal stuff all the time with power flowing off of them. Doing miracles, prophecy, healing and all that stuff that Smith Wigglesworth did without the huge, great ministry surrounding it. Once believers that are just dripping with power, with grace. Smith Wigglesworth, just for a bit of fun, used to go down to the park, sit on the park bench, wait for people to come up and sit next to him and then preach. Not preach, just talk to them, testify to them, pray for them, get people saved. Just used to do that for fun. That was a good pastime for him. Used to love that sort of stuff. Who remembers Marilyn McKinney? Used to came here a couple of times, talked to us about friendship evangelism, your best about your neighbours, just about praying for them, and then going and being with them, loving on them, instead of trying to avoid them at all costs because they might consume a bit of your time. I know you wouldn't do that. I might, but you wouldn't. They might contaminate us instead of us being contagious goodness to them, as some bloke put it. Just sitting down with somebody, telling them about Jesus, because there's power on your life and your words have got power on them and you know that they're just cutting deep. It's good stuff. Power to pray for them, power for healing, power for words of knowledge, power to release the gospel to them. Oh God, we need that grace. Back to the bus. Where was I? I was in the Philippines. Sticking my head out the window, thinking, God, if we can pray for the sick, can't we just pray for those that are emotionally sick and see them healed? And I felt God said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. But I've come to understand that you can do that. However, we must teach. And we must find root causes. We must find things that are in people's lives that are just killing them on the inside and they don't even know. Like myself. In the past, well even now, still rooting out stuff in my life that's killing me because of past hurts or past sin or past whatever. Even Jesus spent hours and hours and hours teaching people before he ministered to them. Even he did that. Even he showed them what they needed to do with their lives, how they needed to repent, how they needed to forgive. How emotional healing can be just that little bit more tricky. It would appear that depression is a sort of an epidemic in our society today. And as I've said before here, a big percentage, it would appear that a big percentage of physically sick folk are actually emotionally sick first, and then the physical sickness comes in on top of that. Now, I've got notes here, I've got no idea what that means. That's what you get for writing about at 4 o'clock in the morning. Depression. Now, there are so many different types of depression, it would appear. Manics or chemical imbalances. The stuff I'm talking about today is specifically stuff where you get hurt in the spirit. Emotional damage. But more specifically, now this is where I really wanted to go, and I half know what I'm talking about.
So you get what you can out of this, all right? I half know what I'm talking about. Depression is caused by damaged emotions, but more specifically, by a spiritual distortion, known as perfectionism. Okay, let me read it one more time. But more specifically, by a spiritual distortion known as perfectionism. All right, where am I going? Here we go. Depression has actually been around for years. Years and years and years. Can I read you something? Well, I'll try to read you it. It's old English. Of course, it was written by a bloke called John Fletcher. He's a pastor, probably in the 1800s. And he writes, in John Wesley's time actually, just before or just after John Wesley. And this is what he writes about the believers of his time. Now you've got to listen to this, it's a bit hard to take. Some bind heavy burdens on themselves of their own making. And when they cannot bear them, they are tormented in their conscience with imaginary guilt. Did you get all that? Say it one more time. Let me try. Some bind heavy burdens on themselves of their own making. And when they cannot bear them, they are tormented in their conscience with imaginary guilt. Others go distracted through groundless fears of having committed the unpardonable sin. In a word, do we not see hundreds who, do you hear that? Do we not see hundreds who, when they have reason to think well of their state, instead think there is no hope for them whatsoever? In a word, do we not see hundreds, he's talking about Christians here, hundreds who, when they have reason to think well of their state, instead think there is no hope for them whatsoever. Should I read the other one? No, I'm not going to. John Wesley says exactly the same thing in different words. He's referring to depression, he's referring to hopelessness, just a state. And that was in the 1800s, 1800s. Now, the thing that I wanted to talk about is what sort of is the ground for depression. I've been wanting to teach this for a while, but I've been actually concerned that I would stuff it up. And that may still happen, yet I have an opportunity to stuff it up just yet. So we'll see how we go. I don't even know where I'm going. Okay. Perfectionism. You might think perfectionism is right. We should, you know, we're Christians. We should live perfectly, should we not? And there is a truth in that, that there is Christian perfectionism. There is Christian perfection, I should say. Christian perfection. That's holiness, sanctification, spirit-filled life, all of those things. That's absolutely right, and you should have that. And there's also this counterfeit that the devil uses against us, and it's called perfectionism. It's rather hard to define what that means, so I'm going to give you some symptoms to perfectionism. Here's the first one. Oh, this counsellor that I read, he says this: perfectionism is the most disturbing emotional problem among evangelical Christians. It walks into my office more often than any other single Christian hang-up. That's why I wanted to teach on it, because I might understand it a little bit more. More often than any other Christian hang-up, perfectionism. Here it is. The first thing. The first symptom of perfectionism, the tyranny of oughts. This is what he writes. The chief characteristic is a constant overall feeling of never doing well enough or being good enough. Shall I read it again? The chief characteristic is a constant overall feeling of never doing well enough or being good enough. They call it the oughts. I ought to do better. I ought to have done better. I ought to be able to do better. And that goes from everything in your life, from making a meal to praying a prayer. I didn't do it well enough. The perfectionist's favourite sayings are, could have, should have, would have been better. Could have been better, should have been better, would have been better, if only. That's his song. If only, if only, if only. Trying, trying, but no, never quite making it. Never ever measured up. Never ever quite got there. Perfectionism. Well, what he's saying, it is just rife. And if a person has depression, 99.9% of the time, they have this. Now, it doesn't work the other way backwards. If you have perfectionism, you don't necessarily have to have depression. But if you have depression, 99.9% of the time, you'll be a perfectionist. And you will have that feeling, that sense inside of you. This is what the definition by John Sanford is of depression. It is a combination of performance orientation, which is really, I found out, nearly exactly the same thing as perfectionism, performance orientation, and hidden unresolved emotional factors of guilt, fear of resentment, and rejection. Depression. I always assumed that depression, and this not far from the truth, pretty close, that depression was squashed down anger. Squashed down anger. And most people will say that. Some have even ministered like that and have had great results. One pastor walked in to this bloke who was depressed for quite some time and he said, "What are you angry at?" Much more gently than that. And the guy just blurted out what he was angry at and instantly became healed of his depression. And that happens sometimes. Generally speaking, it doesn't. Performance orientation. Joyce Myers would probably call this whole thing approval addiction. Approval addiction, wanting approval. I'm going to read out this other definition by John Sanford. It is basically, in my mind, exactly the same. Performance orientation occurs when a person does not receive enough unconditional love and affection. Read it one more time. Performance orientation occurs when a person does not receive enough unconditional love and affection. Taking into heart this message, only if you measure up to the standards around here, somebody saying this, only if you measure up to the standards around here will you ever be loved or belong. Will you ever be loved or belong? Since we have a need to be loved, we have that need in us. We've got the need to be loved. We must have it. Since we have a need to be loved, we have a fear of rejection. We will go two ways. Two ways. We will become compliant, and this is what our hearts will say. I will do whatever seems Missed it. Here we are. Compliance. I will do whatever seems to gain your approval because I understand that I must do so to win your love. Since we all need love, all right, I'm going to become compliant. And I will do whatever seems to gain your approval because I understand that I must do so to win your love. Or I'm going to do this. I'm going to go into rebellion. If I have to perform for love, I won't at all. And that will punish you. A person who has this perfectionism, who has this performance orientation in them, will want to seek people's approval, will want their approval. Oh, can I say this? It will go as far as they won't even know they have it. They won't even know they're seeking people's approval. They won't understand that they're doing that. And they will role play to an extent. They will role play to an extent that they will subconsciously become angry because it's not working. And that's where the anger comes in. Because it doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. You can never, ever come to that point of pleasing someone and then feeling whole in yourself. This seems to be what happens. First of all, a person who's going to be depressed will have all those feelings of never doing well enough, never measuring up, never making the grade. Then they will self-depreciate. They will tell themselves, I'm never quite satisfied with yourself. Never quite made it. Never quite got up the ladder to where I need to go. And if you've never made it, you've never achieved, the next step is God's not pleased with me. That's the next step. God's not pleased with me. So that's everybody not pleased with you. And deep down inside, that's what a perfectionist thinks. All they need is a dad who said, you're no good. All they need is a teacher, actually, or a bunch of kids, their peer kids, that says, you're a waste of space. And all of a sudden, they think they have to find somebody's approval. All of a sudden, they're in perfectionism. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in their life, it all comes crashing down. Or it can all come crashing down. Or they do exactly the opposite and become a person that just strives and strives and strives. Never gets there, but keeps striving and striving and striving. But they do get one thing. That's extremely angry on the inside. But that's all compressed down too. We'll get that compressed down. Angry against yourself. Angry against God. And then finally, if you can't deal with it all, whoosh, in comes depression. Or something traumatic happens. Whoosh. All right. Like I said at the start, a depressed person, their spirit is dead. What are you going to do when somebody comes up to you and says, I'm depressed? And they really mean it. They look like the lights are out. No one's there. No one's home. Thanks very much. I give up. I can't do it anymore. And I'm not going to do it anymore. God's not helping me. I don't even believe that God wants to help me. I have no faith for that at all. What are we going to do? Well, at that particular point, I can hardly believe what this counsellor said, but I believe that it's true. He said, it's your problem. It's yours and my problem. 100% your problem. You know when Jesus prayed for the sick. He used their faith to get them up and about. Do you know what I'm saying? Paralyzed men, they lowered him down through the roof, laid out in front of them, and he says, you know, look at the faith of these dudes. They've got some faith. I'm going to add mine to it. Bang, this guy's going to get healed. And he did that all the time. He used to speak and speak until their faith was raised, and then bang, healed them. Because their faith joined together like that. It was just the work. And the guy that, who was the guy that came along, Lord, I got this sick person. Somebody remind me the story. I got the sick person over here, and Lord, I haven't got faith. What's the story? Come on. What's the story? Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. And then, yep, wham. You got enough faith? I'm going to add my faith, bang. That person that comes along that has got nothing, they're dead. What does that leave you with? Not 30%, not 20, not 10, not 5, they've got nothing. What this counsellor says, you have to start with 100% faith yourself and start to build them. Start to build them up. Start to put good stuff in their life. Start to pray over them and keep praying over them and keep praying over them. You know what he said? You cannot get to the root of that cause of that problem while that person is like that. You can't do it. It's impossible because they've got no faith. They've got nothing left on the inside of them. They've got nothing. And the idea is for you to start putting in them something. It's your job. 100% faith on your part until they start to build. Guilt and shame, I'm about finished. Guilt and shame seems to be the two of the biggest issues in this whole deal. Story of a missionary lady. She'd been on the missionary field for years. She'd get depressed, come back out. Get depressed, come back out. She went to see these folk and she said, there's nothing there. Finally, they got down to when she was 16 years old, she had an affair. And she said, I've repented of that. I've done all that. You know, I've sorted that out. And they said, no, you haven't. He says, you have, but the 16-year-old girl hasn't. Now, I'm still coming to grasp with this. This 16-year-old girl hasn't. She needs to deal with it. And she burst into tears and was instantly delivered of that depression. Instantly delivered. You need to deal with the guilt from back then. We don't even know sometimes the guilt that we're carrying or the shame that we're carrying. Because we have this perfectionist mentality, we think, that couldn't possibly be right. I've got it right. I have it right. I couldn't possibly. I've done what I was supposed to do. Consequently, do you know, I never knew this, do you know that privately asking for forgiveness, privately asking for forgiveness for sin, is actually not a scriptural thing? It's actually nowhere in the Bible, according to this book I just read from John Sanford. According to, nowhere does it say that you go away and privately confess your sin. What it does say is you confess your sin before people. And that's what sorts your heart out. That's what gets you going. That's what gets you repentant and working toward. Nowhere does it say that you can privately go. Now, I'm still getting my head around that. One thing I do know, however, that the confession of your sin, guilt, shame to someone else really does open a heart up just like that and makes an enormous difference. All right. I believe that this stuff is curable. And I believe God is taking us all there. I think one day we're going to be expert counsellors. And by the Spirit of God just speaking to our hearts and minds, bang, bang, just like Jesus, we're going to be able to open people up in 20 seconds and just see them completely delivered of all those sorts of things. I believe it's happening. I believe it's coming. I believe it won't take 6 months, 12 months. Right now it might, but I think the time is coming when power is going to flow to such a degree and we're going to be so tuned into God, so tuned in, that we're just going to pick up all the problems in a matter of minutes. You looking forward to that? For yourself? Let's not kid ourselves. Who thinks they have that perfectionist problem? Don't you dare put up your hand. There's honest Dave. Yeah, here we go. Yeah. Ooh, there's another one. There's one. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. I'm not sure how to minister to you, so I think I'll let you minister to yourself. Yeah, you've got to give it up. We've got to give it up. You've got to chuck it in. Start believing God. Finding the root of that silly rot. Finding what's going on inside of us. Taking a bit of time to find out what's going on inside of us. Who rejected us? What rot happened years ago that made us start thinking that we weren't there, we didn't make it, we're still not measuring up, we're still climbing the ladder and never getting there? What silly father did some silly thing to us? Beth, what did your silly father do to you? Oh, it's real. It's real. We silly fathers do silly things all the time that cause our kids to be rejected. Isn't it? We don't even have to try sometimes. Why don't we pray? Ben, why don't you come up here? Hit me. Yeah. It's a good one to read. All right. Everybody hear that? Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Listen, if you get that depressed person, if you ever come up with that depressed person, I want you never, ever to say this. Cheer up. Cheer up, mate. You'll be right. Never, ever say it. Because it ain't going to work. In fact, it makes it worse. Makes it worse. Don't take them to a party and hope they'll get happy, because they're not going to. There's about 1,000 other things not to do. This man suggests it's exactly the opposite to normal counselling. If you ever come up against a depressed person, do exactly the opposite. Around a normal person, you can be joyous and happy and encourage them and give them the scripture and feed them good stuff. To a depressed person, you are just making them worse. You are just doing exactly the opposite. You're killing them. The scripture is, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Don't even crack a smile. Don't even crack a smile. Settle in with them. Empathise with them. See how they're feeling. If you can get somewhere near their feelings and then say, Jesus has got the answer for this. I don't expect you to do anything, but we're going to do something and I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. Through Jesus Christ, of course. Oh, you ready to pray? Father God, we just thank you for your love towards us, Lord, and that you are continuously looking to root out the rot in our hearts, Lord God. The stuff that has come in, settled in our hearts, caused us to be in this performance-orientated mode never making it, never getting there, never measuring up. Oh, Lord, help our hearts. Help our hearts today by your Holy Spirit. Cause us, even now, to begin to see root problems, rejections, hurts, where we have not forgiven, where we should have, where we have much guilt and shame that you want to dissolve and wash away and cause us to walk upright and boldly with you. Sense of peace. Lord God, I ask you to release your power on your people, Lord Jesus, to root out the darkness so that we might walk in boldness. Walk in confidence in a God who loves us in power and not in that thing, not in that perfectionism thing, not in that performance thing, but in your grace, Lord Jesus. We bless you for it, Lord. I thank you that you are speaking to our hearts today. You are helping us, Lord, by your Spirit to break through in this area. God, continue to mature us by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.